Bibles, turn to John 14, verse 1 through 14. Mm-mm-mm. Word, I am here. Word. Woo. Word. 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 Word in the back. Word. Word. Bird, bird, bird. Bird is a word. All right, John 14. 1 through 14, all right? John 14, 1 through 14. So just to set you guys up, before we get into what Jesus says, Jesus, right before this, washes his disciples' feet, and he basically foretells, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me. He foretells Peter's denial of him in the future, that he's going to deny him three times. And we're at this scene here where Jesus is with his disciples, and it's going to be leading up to his crucifixion the next day. And so there's lots of angst. There's a lot of just emotion going on here within Jesus because he knows he's about to go to the cross and die a brutal death on there. And he knows that the hearts of his disciples are troubled right now. And so this is where we pick up in verse 1. Jesus says, "Not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the question that I want to propose tonight is, just to start off, have you ever struggled to find an answer to something, but then over time you realize that the answer has been like right in front of you all this time? It's like taking one of those tests in school. You know that one of those answers are A, B, or C, or D. It's right in front of you. And, you know, you struggle to realize, oh, the answer is always C. Always circle C. You're going to get some right over time, right? Or it's maybe it's like the story. Have you ever heard of the sort of story of the blind man, the elephant, and the wise man before? Have you guys ever heard of that at all? In your classroom, maybe on Facebook or anything? All right, so this is an old story of from Buddhism, right? And so the story goes that there's like four or five blind men. They're all hanging out on the side of the road, and up and comes this guy with an elephant, this wise man with an elephant. And these blind men, they've always wanted to know what an elephant is like.
they've always wanted to see it, but they can't see it because they're blind. But they hear the elephant coming, and they commotion themselves that, hey, we're going to stop this man who has the elephant on the road. And so the wise man comes up with the elephant, blind man. They stop the guy in the middle of the road and says to the wise man, hey, we want to sort of feel what this elephant is like. We've never been in the presence of an elephant before. And he's like, all right, go for it. And so you have one man that touches the legs of an elephant. And he's like, oh, wow, like an elephant. It's like a trunk of a tree. This is what the elephant is like. And he doesn't move from that spot at all. And then we have another blind man over by the tail of the elephant saying, wow, like an elephant is sort of like a snake. It's like just all wiggling around and you gotta like sort of catch it. And you know, I didn't think an elephant would be like this. And then you have another blind man just sort of like hanging loose on the trunk and he's like swinging around and whatnot. Maybe, you know, he's like feeling up and down on it. He's like, wow, I didn't know like an elephant was like, you know, one of those like ropes in the jungle. Like it just swings back and forth and then it just moves all over. And then you got another blind man saying, you know what? I'm gonna, you know, touch the trunk. He doesn't know it's a trunk, right? But he's like, wow, like elephants, they're very like strong, they're very sturdy. It's sort of like a log. And so you have all these blind men touching the elephant in different areas, and to their knowledge, that is what the elephant is like. It's like a stump, it's like a log, it's like a snake, it's like a rope. And over time, these blind men start badgering each other. They start arguing with each other, saying, no, this is what the elephant's like. No, this is what the elephant's like. No, I felt this. I, to my knowledge, right here and right now, this is what an elephant is like. And all the while, the wise man is just sitting back and laughing. The wise man is just sitting back and laughing because he knows that they have a limited knowledge and they are counting it as an absolute truth. And that ends right there. Nothing else. And I think this is a lot of ways in which people in our day and age, when it comes to knowing God, you know, there's this belief, this religion, this sort of idea of what it means to know God. And then there's another way, like God is love. So God is love in this religion. God is just in that religion. And all of those could be partially truths within the main religions in the world or in beliefs that God is loving and kind, just, but there might be some limited knowledge to that, all the while that there's a wise man standing behind, seeing the elephant face to face, that he knows what the elephant is like, and these blind men could have just asked the wise man, hey, what is this elephant like in its fullness? And I think that's what we do as well, too. We just spend so much time and limited knowledge and focus on these other beliefs, saying, claiming this is what God is like. God can be found in all ways. All the while, Jesus is right in front of us, right in front of Thomas, saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I see it fully. All you have to do is come to me. That Jesus is that wise man who sees that elephant clearly, just how he sees God clearly, and that we can experience that through him. These blind men should have begged to know what it means to know God. And same thing for us too. We have a deep desire to know God of the universe. We want to truly know what God is like. We want to truly know what God says about every matter in life. And we want to experience a life that is full and satisfying and that doesn't run dry. But yet, we don't come to Jesus. We tend to want to run away from Jesus. We fail to see the answer that's right in front of our eyes. So Jesus says he's the truth. He's a life and the way to the Father. Mention that Jesus mentioned that the Father is God 153 times in the New Testament, and he sees him clearly. And the misconception is we tend to think of eternal life with God as anywhere else but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want eternal life, but we don't want the eternal person. So we say things like, Jesus, you don't really mean that you're the only way to God. When you say, I'm the way, I don't know. Maybe you could just be one way out of the ways. I don't think you really mean that when you say you are the way. Or when he says, I'm the truth. Jesus doesn't clearly mean he's a standard of ultimate truth. I mean, can anyone really know the truth about everything? I mean, since he says he's the truth, that's his truth, but it's not my truth because I did not say that. And so we are separate people with separate truths. Does he really mean that? I don't know. Jesus says, I am the life. Jesus, you don't really mean that you're true in and of yourself, the full satisfying life that we can find in you, and that there's maybe other ways to experience that ultimate soul satisfying life outside of you. I have this conversation many times with professing Christians and non-Christians in life. And when we see here in the scripture that says, no one can come to the Father except through me, this is an absolute truth claim coming from an absolute truth from the absolute truth person. And so we hear these voices in the culture that we just hear over and over again. And it makes me wonder how much professing Christians are influenced by culture, by the lies in this world, and by what other people say about Jesus, rather than taking note of what Jesus actually said about himself in the scriptures. It baffles me that we do not know what Jesus truly said in the scriptures, yet claiming at the same time that's what Jesus said. Where all the while we could just look to what Jesus said about himself and about what he has done and who we are in light of that and our response. So take your Bible everywhere. Get to know your Bible. Get to know your Bible in church gatherings and places and conferences and camps. When you're walking about, I come across this many times with my brothers and sisters in Christ that maybe we've been walking with Jesus for years on end, but maybe we haven't even read the Bible once, but maybe we've listened to all the podcasts, maybe we listen to all the TikToks, maybe we listen to all the Instagram influencers that are Christian, maybe we've read all the Christian books, but yet all the while, this is left to cover in dust in the back corner. And Jesus says, I have the words of eternal life here and now. Jesus even says, and we got to caution this, you want to know the Bible, you want to know knowledge of the Bible, right? But Jesus also says to the Pharisees who knew the Bible, who memorized the whole Bible, who memorized so much and their job was to teach the scriptures. Jesus even said to them, we have to be cautious that you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And then he says to the Pharisees, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, we can know the scriptures. We can know all the theology. We can know all of the Bible. We can know all of knowledge, but yet still not come to Jesus. Jesus wants us to come to him in light of going through the scriptures together. Because the scriptures point to the person and the work of Jesus all throughout scripture. It even says at the end of Luke in chapter 24 that all the prophets and the law of Moses point to me. They talk about me. He's saying within that time, within that sentence, that all of the Bible, everything points to him. Everything points to Jesus. And so when we go to the Bible, we have to look at Jesus and find him on every single page in there. Because if we miss Jesus, we miss the point. If we miss Jesus, we miss eternal life. If we miss Jesus, we miss reality. And Paul warns of this to Timothy in 2 Timothy, for there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths that have been since the first century to now. You have the same heresies, same myths that look different, sound different, but are fundamentally the same thing. So Jesus said, and he's saying, he is the only way to personally know God in truth and in life. And here's where we can just break down the scripture just to reveal that. So go to verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 4. Or, yeah, just go to verse, 1 through 4. Jesus says, I'm going to take you to myself. So Jesus is saying this. I'm going to take you to myself, meaning him, with the Father. Jesus says in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Verse 7, if you've known me, who's Jesus talking about? Me, him. Jesus talking about himself. Then you know the Father, who is God. Verse 9, if you've seen me, and you see in the Father. Verse 11 and 10. The Father is in me, and I in the Father. These verses clearly reveal that Jesus has a relationship with God the Father, and that through him, we too can have that relationship with God the Father, like we all know. The question is, what does it mean to go through Jesus? Like, he's not literally right here. He's in heaven by the Father at his right hand. So it calls to mind that outside of believing in Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you on your behalf, that you are like separated from God and you're lost. But there is an invitation here that Jesus calls us into, and it's to believe in him. Believing in him is inseparable to believing in God. This is what he says in verse 1. Believe in God and also believe in me. He is claiming to be God, the only God, the only true God. It says in verse 3, chapter 17, and this is to know God, the only true God, that you know him. And he prays for us to know him more and more. But I think this is where all of us, most of us, can get hung up on. What does it mean to believe in God? There's two misconceptions. One of them is believe and you just go into lawlessness, meaning you believe and then you just live however you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, however you want. You believe, you say you believe, and then you start practicing your life contrary to what Jesus has said to follow in his ways. You literally don't take in account what God says to live by. You just live your own life. Or the other way around is saying, I believe, but I have to keep my salvation. This is called legalism. Legalism is that you have to do something in order to be saved and to stay saved. That you need Jesus plus, I need to be baptized. You need Jesus plus, I need to go to church every single day. You need Jesus plus, I need to take communion all the time. No, it's Jesus. You believe in Jesus and that it is by his grace that you are saved, and there's nothing you can do to break that relationship. And it's far different than obeying God and loving God rather than doing something in order to stay saved. Because the cross had the final word in covering all your sins, past, present, and future. But true belief is believing that salvation is based on grace alone. You guys know the difference between mercy and grace? Now, it sort of seems like the same thing. We hear it all the time, and I'm just like, all right, yeah, I think they're the same thing. But no, mercy is not receiving what you deserve, and grace is you receiving what you don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve, that we deserve God's wrath and the punishment for our sin. So God is merciful. He doesn't give that to us. And God is gracious at the same time to give us what we don't deserve. He gave us Christ. He gave us salvation. And he put the punishment upon Christ. We did not deserve that. That is God's grace, and he lavished it upon those who believe. This is the way that salvation works out, that it's based on God's grace that we are saved, based on the merit of Jesus, that we are saved alone by him, but it leads us into practicing the ways of Jesus, and that's where effort of salvation comes in. Not effort to be saved or to keep you saved, but it's in light of being saved that we have effort in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus, as Dallard Willard would say. So Jesus says the same thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, in verse 12 through 14, will also do the works that I do, and greater works will these than he do. Because I am going to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, and that the Father may be glorified in him, the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So this relationship implies that we work with God. We don't work for God. We don't work over God. We don't work under God. We work with God as God is with us. And what are these works that Jesus speaks of? We hear it all the time. Like, you got to do some works, right? You know, like, we have to be holy. We have to work like Jesus. We have to become like Jesus. What are these works that Jesus speaks of? Well, what did Jesus do on earth? If we look at his life, it's very clear that he forgave people when he was wrong. He healed the broken, the sick. He spoke life. He loved his enemies. He did not compromise the truth. He gave. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He associated with the lonely, the sinners, the outsiders of society. He cared for the poor. He was patient. He sought peace. He walked in purity. All of these, Jesus says, you'll do these as well if you follow me. And it'll be hard to begin with, but over time it'll become your delight and desire become more like Jesus. And what are these greater works? You know, there's many Christians out there who think that these greater works are like, well, you know, maybe you're going to heal someone by, like, you know, throwing a dodgeball in their face during camp, and then they're going to miraculously get healed of their, like, cancer or something like that. I don't think that is what Jesus means. I don't think this is what Jesus means when we'll become like greater than Jesus, or we'll work harder than Jesus, we'll work better than Jesus. But it's very clear from Scripture that the Holy Spirit didn't descend to the apostles until Jesus actually departed and he went up to God the Father. And we see this in the book of Acts, that there was 3,000 followers of Jesus in one day, and that Jesus commissioned them to go spread the gospel throughout all the nations. So that couldn't have happened unless Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, went to the Father. Those 3,000 people wouldn't have been followers of Jesus if Jesus did not go unto the Father and send the Holy Spirit. These are these greater works. The greater work is the gospel. And it's the gospel through his church, through his people, to preach the good news. And people will come to the good news from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And it says in Scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's a promise. And so when we look at Jesus, of being the way, the truth, the life, many people in this time, many Jews would believe, oh, we got to go to a place in order to experience the way and the truth to life, that in the temple, at the very center, is God's presence, and that we have to get there, and we have to move through these different stages to the way to the truth and to the life that's within the center where God dwells. And so when Thomas is saying, hey, like, we don't know the way. The only way that we know is the temple, and into God's presence is through the temple. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the temple now. I am the way and the truth of life. I am God's presence. I've seen the Father. No one else has seen the Father except me. If you saw the Father, you would die because of how holy he is. Jesus says, no one has seen his face. Jesus says, I have. So when you look at me, you see the Father. When you look at Jesus, you see God Almighty. And this is why he questions Thomas, who doubts so much. So much so, when Jesus rises from the grave, Thomas says, let me see your scars. He doesn't believe. Jesus just rose from the grave. He's standing right there. And Thomas is like, let me see your scars. And when he feels them, he says, my Lord and my God, one of the most profound statements in Scripture, proclaiming that Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus was the one that created all things, that through him all things were created, that he holds the whole universe by the palm of his hands, that he knows every single thought you've had and will think and will say and will do. He knows every little thing about your personality to the hairs on his head, and he values you more than the birds that fly or the lilies that grow in the field. And he knows what you need at all times. This is Jesus, fully God, fully man, here in the flesh, wanting us to be in relationship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, the hard part is, a relationship takes work. A relationship takes work. It's not just one-sided. If it's just one-sided, it's a very unhealthy relationship. If not, no relationship at all. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you follow me, you must be about that action. You must be about my work. So are you putting in the effort to become more like Jesus? This is where we're at. Are you becoming more like Jesus? And where's your effort towards? Not your merit, not just doing whatever you want, and not just trying to save yourself in salvation, but what is this effort that spurns us on to loving Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Not the other way around. Christian life, according to Romans chapter 8, is to become more like Jesus. So that must mean we are to become like Jesus and work with him right here and now. So we can do this practically by going to our local church on Sundays, being with the people of God, reminding ourselves who we are, being cultivated in relationships that will make us more like Jesus, being in his word daily, praying daily, creating relationships not only within the church but outside of the church, surrendering your life every day. And Jesus says it's every day, not just Sunday, not just youth group Wednesday. He says every day, if you want to follow me, you gotta deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every day. Even when we don't understand everything, even when our passions are contrary to God, Jesus says deny yourself, because we all have to do it in some way. So are there people in your life that you need to forgive because of how much you've been forgiven today? Are there relationships that you need closure, or relationships that need to be rekindled because of God's heart for reconciliation and restoration? Meaning that God wants to restore back a relationship, and God wants to build a bridge back with the relationship. Do you need to do that within your own life? In your family, your friends, your enemies, people of the community? Which ways could you love the people in your circles of influence, with your sports teams, with your hobbies, with maybe your work or your school, parents, family members? In what ways can we love like Jesus, and how can we love radically in his ways? And are you being faithful with what you have and your skills and gifts that were given to you? Are they just being squandered away? So here and now, Jesus wants to cultivate that relationship with you and spur your heart to love him, to love others, because in loving him, you'll actually cultivate that relationship with works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we just ask that you would be with us tonight. You would spur our hearts to loving you and to loving others. So, Lord, teach us what does it mean to be in relationship with you and to understand that you're God Almighty and that you're the one in which we can enter life into. So, Lord, teach us how to be patient and kind and loving. Teach us, Lord, how to be forgiving. Teach us how to love you, God, with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our might. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Teach us how to know you more and more. Rather than having more of you, God, we say, have more of us. Have all of us, every part of our life. And we just ask that you'll do it right now in Jesus' name. And that we pray according to your will. And that we trust you and love you and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.